Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Institute for Personal Development, Kriya Yoga Ashram, where total consciousness is the new frontier.
Kriya Yoga is union of the individual with the divine. Join us as we explore the practices to initiate this process.
Good morning. Welcome to the Voice of Yoga. Let's Talk Consciousness. I am your hostess, Lisa Winton, and with me is Kenny Toy, also known as Swami Jayananda, founder of the Institute for Personal Development, located here in Hampton, New Hampshire. Good morning, Swami. Thank you for being here today. How are you?
Good morning. I'm doing pretty good today. How about you?
Well, I'm doing great today, too. Thanks for asking. And we want to thank you all for tuning in. Today in the Voice of Yoga, we will talk about attaining total consciousness or samadhi in Kriya Yoga as discovering the pearl of the Bible. Listen as we compare scriptures to draw a map that leads to the ultimate human experience. In this show, we will discuss the practices leading to the process understood as enlightenment. The pearl of great price or the secret place of the Most High are only words until they are demonstrated and externalized as appearances. Join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and demonstrate total consciousness. Swami, I think we should review the 8 stages of Kriya Yoga with Samadhi as being the last stage.
Yeah, yoga begins with Yama, which are the abstentions. Niyama, which are the observances, asana, which are the physical postures, pranayama is control of prana, pratyahara is sense withdrawal, dharana is concentration, dhyana is meditation, and samadhi is illumination. These here are practices that are really designed to facilitate a process that will unfold in 3 phases, where an individual will go from unconscious awareness to self-conscious awareness to superconscious awareness. It parallels the hero's journey, the separation, the journey, and the return. The Christian myth is the crucifixion of the body, the resurrection of the Son, the reunion with the Father. These are all ways of us trying to understand something that is not understandable by our normal mode of thinking. Our 5-sense mind cannot comprehend this experience of what we call total consciousness. And the main reason is that the rational mind works on contrast. It only perceives that which is separate from the unified state. And this experience of total consciousness is really abiding in this unified state, the one divine life, the one mind that comprises this spiritual universe.
So you're saying that the 8 stages are a process to attaining samadhi. So how do you know if you're at that level of samadhi or if you're still in meditation?
Everything is going to depend upon your level of consciousness and your degree of awareness. You could be doing the exact same practice at a different level of consciousness, a different degree of awareness. So you can't really go by the actual practice that you're doing. It's not something that is going to be visible and tangible. The other thing is that you can't even go by how you're thinking or how you're feeling about what you're doing because you're trying to understand something that is beyond invisible but tangible. It's beyond thoughts. It's beyond feelings. It's beyond words. And we're trying to understand that which is invisible and intangible. The way that we really work on that is to determine your level of consciousness. Look at whatever it is that you desire. If you desire things that are visible and tangible, then you are probably at a lower level of consciousness, that you are at the entry level, physical, primal, instinct, appetite, preservation, survival. If you are attracted to things that are invisible but tangible, words, thoughts, concepts, theories, ideas, beliefs, then you are more at a human level of consciousness. But if you are attracted to nothing, the void, the invisible, intangible, divine omnipresence, then that could be your signal. You are at a spiritual level of consciousness. There's a lot that comes along with that, because your fifth stage of yoga is pratyahara. It's sense withdrawal. It really means you have to be beyond corporeal sense. You have to be beyond rational thinking and starting to cultivate spiritual sense that you can navigate through what is invisible and intangible. I really think that working just with how am I thinking, what is it that is appearing in my five senses, because how we think is what we become. Our experiences are basically thought made visible. Now, for most of us, we're thinking on many different levels, that it is not just my thought that comes under the heading of what we'll call mortal mind. There is my thought, and then there is world thought. And for a lot of us, world thought is being televised and individualized as my thought. So these are all of the things that when you're enlisting these practices in yoga, you really want to be aware of. What are the goals and objectives? Why am I practicing skillful use of thought, skillful use of breath, skillful use of water, skillful use of food, skillful use of exercise? Things like your observances, your first observance is purification. You want to purify yourself physically, which means that you have to eliminate all your unnecessary dependencies. And then you want to start to purify yourself mentally, which means you get rid of all of your human concepts, beliefs, and theories. These are some of the prerequisites for us to attain this pearl of great price, or this secret place of the Most High that they talk about. And it's not just something I can conjure up in my mortal imagination, that this is a living heaven. This is what is right here, right now. And if you're experiencing it, you're demonstrating, you're proving this pearl of great price. And the way that you're doing it is that you're exercising dominion. It's like scripture says, ask in my name and it shall be given. Now, if we're over here and we're pleading in the name of Buddha, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you're not getting any results, it doesn't mean that the scripture is wrong. It just means our interpretation of it is not in accordance with the way that it's really going to work.
I know we have talked about before, it's not like we can walk down the street and say, oh, that person is in samadhi right now, or is in this total consciousness. It's not something that we can necessarily see from somebody. But we can look and see if they demonstrate it. Would that be a correct way of trying to explain that?
That would be a good way of doing it. Like I said, to understand this experience of samadhi or the secret place of the Most High, you really have to start to understand yourself spiritually. And then the interesting thing about this spiritual understanding is that it lifts you out of the belief in the many. It moves you into the understanding and the truth of the one. So, like you say, when you're walking down the street and you're looking at what you think are other people coming at you. And then, of course, on a human level, you're trying to determine who's at a higher level of consciousness based on appearance, then you yourself are not in this state of being. Because that's the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And so if you're seeing them on a sense level from your material senses, then you yourself are not above corporeal sense and perceiving them in the truth of their being. Because this secret place of Most High or total consciousness is when, in yoga we would say, consciousness has returned to the unified state. It returns to perfect divine unity. I like what Mary Baker Eddy said in an address that she gave at a church meeting in Concord in 1898, where she said, talking about the secret place of the Most High, she says, the sole habitant of this secret place is infinite, and infinity is a secret to the finite sense. And so again, we're trying to rise above. We use the term transcend, but do we really know what that means or what it's going to look like when I'm actually doing it?
So Swami, you had used the phrase the soul habitat. Now, are you talking about soul as in S-O-L-E or soul as in S-O-U-L habitat?
No, S-O-L-E, meaning the lone, the only, that there is only one in this divine consciousness, in this truth of being. There's really only one divine life. There's only one God. There's only one yoga. There's only one truth. The more that we start to rise into the understanding beyond our belief in corporeal sense, then we start to let it reveal itself to us. We start to cultivate spiritual sense, which enables us to perceive the divine creation. That's the Christ. The Christ is what makes this divine creation, divine consciousness, what is invisible and intangible to corporeal sense, intelligible to human consciousness.
I've heard you mention the phrase that the Christ is like an interpreter. Is that what you're talking about here?
Right. That's what we mean, that the Christ is what was called the saving aspect of truth. It is the power and aspect of truth that saves, because it reveals the truth that divine creation is perfect.
Well, we're going to pause right here to hear a word from our sponsor. So listeners, we'll be back with you in just a few moments. Yoga Theory 2 is a unique and revolutionary practice and forum designed to facilitate the growth process in human development. Apotheosis is a real experience and has an evidence procedure. You cannot lead someone to permanent change by doing for them what they must do themselves. Personal accountability and responsibility are the foundation of Kriya Yoga Theory 2. You must be engaged and devoted. Prana power brings virtue to overcome fear, wisdom to overcome ignorance, purpose to overcome selfishness, enthusiasm to overcome laziness. Kriya Yoga is a path of action, knowledge, and devotion. These sessions are a celestial positioning system to guide the individual into union with the divine. For more information or to sign up for your next session online, go to www.ipdtransform.com. Namaste. Welcome back. For those of you just joining us, you're listening to The Voice of Yoga, and we are talking consciousness. Swami, you mentioned earlier that phrase, pearl of great price, and I know that comes from the Bible verse Matthew 13:46. Maybe you can recite the verse, and then we can talk about it.
Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Yeah, what they're talking about here is just exactly what has to happen before we're going to get this secret place of the Most High, where we're going to get this total consciousness or samadhi. Sold all that he had means that we have to give up the belief in matter completely. For the most part, that's a tall order for most of us. And if you don't understand the physics, that you can't ever lose something where you don't gain something, then a lot of us are very reluctant to let go of their belief in matter for this promise that there's something better than this mortal existence. And again, what it is that we have to do in order to experience it. You can do it one of two ways. I like what Mary Baker Eddy says. You can either do it through suffering or science. That if sickness, suffering, death, lack, limitation, war, discord, all of that is a motivator for us to want to get out of this false sense of existence. For somebody who is successful on a material level and complacent or content, they're not going to be motivated to let this go. And so it becomes a really good motivator sometimes when things aren't going so well on a physical level. My experience has always been that I'd rather avoid the suffering and all of the hardships that a lot of times are coming our way as a signal that we need to do something. And so to understand that we have to put off our belief in matter, forsake our modes of mortal thinking, human thinking, and start to understand ourselves spiritually and to actually start to live out from this understanding that there is but one divine life, and it's perfect.
I believe Jesus tells a would-be disciple, who's I believe is a rich man, that he has to forsake all of his possessions to follow him, and then that man was very upset because he didn't want to give up all of his possessions.
Yeah, and I think that's common. The unfortunate thing is that scripture has been interpreted by orthodoxy, and they try and accommodate their human thoughts and concepts and theories and beliefs and slant the information to support whatever it is that they're saying. Because even if you gave up everything that you owned and you still had a belief in matter, you couldn't be Jesus' disciple. That what we really have to do is give up a belief in matter. Without good instruction or without understanding what you're going to get for what you're going to give up, it becomes difficult.
Yeah, I believe Jesus continued to say it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a poor man or something like that.
It would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven.
Right. Well, I think we want to talk about more about what Jesus was saying, especially when he says that I and the Father are one, which is from John 10:30.
Yeah, the key here is to understand how I and is one. Or even like we had said in the opening, samadhi is separate and universal at the same time. This here is something that passes human understanding. Even on a human level, to try and understand where is Jesus and God one, and it is in consciousness. Because there is but one mind. And I and the Father are one, or can be one, if you understand what is meant by the term reflection. Mary Baker Eddy would say that man is God's reflection. And what she means by reflection is mind considering its own content. So this I and the Father are one is that man is the idea of the divine principle. And here you have noumenon and phenomenon. You have principle and idea. So in other words, C.S. Lewis explained it a different way. He said that he never believed it possible to have a personal relationship with God in the same way he never thought Hamlet would know Shakespeare. And that's what we as a separate entity are, is a thought in this divine mind.
So I'm keeping in mind what you were just talking about, and I've been doing some independent research and study, and I watched some faith-based movies and things like this, and I think I'm a little confused about understanding the difference between I and the Father are one, and then asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior. What is the difference there, if there is any?
Well, I think sometimes it could be a little bit confusing that you really want to understand Jesus was the Christ made visible, that the Christ is the saving aspect of truth. So it's not a personal thing. It's not like you're going to ask Jesus, a personal entity, to save you. The Christ is the saving aspect of truth. So in other words, the Christ is what really makes this divine creation, this one divine life, the fact that you are the Son of God, you are the expression of this divine omnipresence, that is what saves you. It's not like you're asking, it's not like you're looking to be brought somewhere. The only thing that happens with the Christ is it reveals the truth, which is that there is but one life, and it's perfect.
So, Swami, we were talking a little while ago about this article that you had read from the Christian Science Sentinel, written by Jane McKee. Could you read that for us?
Yeah, what we're trying to do here is we're trying to unbox the understanding of attaining the perspective of the secret place of the Most High. And what Jane McKee wrote, her article, Eternal Now, now and good are partners. All good operates now. Now includes no past or future. God is. That is enough. Is there a shadow on your path obscuring the way, frightening, changing, intensifying the seeming gloom? Then examining the shadow, is it not the shadow of the human sense of self? When you face light, the shadow lies behind us. The path before us is bright, the way open. And I found that to be very helpful, this whole thing of using imagery to help us understand what it is to rise above corporeal sense. And we have to understand that this human experience is the shadow. It's the false sense of who we really are, because who we really are is spirit. And we have to shift our perspective. I have something else here that I like to complement that with, which is something that I got from a Spirit View website in September of 2017. And the quote is, "Reminding me that my desire to achieve an objective must be consciously transmuted from the shadow to the light. Thus, my desire for perfection, satisfaction, and success means my daily to-do list is, in all things, watch and pray. Not from the perspective of a physical being struggling to fix or somehow manipulate the material shadow, but from the light of the highest understanding I have of my perfect, ever satisfying, and always successful spiritual nature that must therefore cast a corresponding shadow." So here we're starting to see that this shift in awareness, this shift in identity is critical for us to experience this ultimate state of human being, this oneness with the divine mind.
I really like that one phrase from Jane McKee's article where she says, "God is, that is enough." I think that's just very powerful.
Now the key is, can you prove it? See, to me, that's what we're talking about. In a book I started reading, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Healer, on page 217, there's a quote here that she said in 1904. "I have just saved the life of one of my students and treated him only once. The demonstration of what I have taught them heals the sick. It absolutely disgusts me to hear them babble the letter and after that fail in proving what they say. It is high time that they stop talking science or do prove their words true." And that's what I really think that we're trying to aspire to here, is to be able to demonstrate this principle with scientific certainty. And when we find that we're not, a lot of times you're going to find that you haven't gone far enough, that you're still working from the level of a mortal mind. You don't understand pratyahara, to rise above corporeal sense, to actually let divine mind take over the scientific government of your being, and then to prove it by healing the sick, reforming sinners, raising the dead. That's the message of the Christ. And spirit testifies with deeds, not words.
Well, it's about that time we have to start closing down our show for today. So listeners, be sure to visit the website, www.ipdtransform.com. And then once you're on the homepage, you see the fading banner and it comes up with Blog Talk Radio Show. Just click that. That directs you to the Blog Talk Radio Show catalog page. And also the products tab, if you click that, then online classes, that directs you to all the classes that Swami has available for you. Swami, any other final thoughts about today's program?
Well, I would like to encourage people to join the Kriya Yoga Spiritual Advance to get the light in your soul and demonstrate total consciousness. Namaste.
And thank you for listening to our program, The Voice of Yoga. This is Lisa Winton along with Swami Jayananda signing off. Have a wonderful Kriya Yoga kind of day. Namaste.